Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider is the epistle lesson and the gospel lesson. I'll reread these verses. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And then from the gospel, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You may be seated. So in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus sits down to preach. He sat down among his disciples and among these people. And he sat down to preach. And of course, in our world, that means a lot of yapping and a lot of chatter and a lot of noise. But in our world, the word preaching really means little. It's kind of like entertainment for a lot of people. They come and they sit, and it's like they're listening to politicians talk, or they're trying to figure out, because they've been schooled in this notion that there's no such thing as truth. They're trying to sort that all out. Except Paul in the epistle lesson says that if you are outside the church and you don't have faith in Christ, you will never sort it out. The unspiritual man can never understand what is wisdom and truth. Jesus says in John chapter 8, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. But outside of the church, no one can know the truth. And as a matter of fact, they keep telling us that. They keep telling us that no one can know the truth. And if you claim to know the truth, you're a fanatic. They look down their nose at you. However, Jesus says, you shall know the truth from his preaching. Paul says in that verse, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. That's the only way you will understand what is important about coming to church. A lot of people use this idea of, well, I go to church because it makes me feel good. It's kind of like a drug. I can feel better. I feel better. I feel better. We hear that so much today because that's the currency of our times. That's how we're supposed to treat one another. We're supposed to deal with each other's feelings and try to make them feel good. We're like court jesters to one another. But feelings have nothing to do with whether or not a church service has been useful or good for you. As a matter of fact, Jesus told his disciples, I must preach, for that's why I came. And then he would send his disciples out to preach. Because you see, when he sat down to preach, that is how things happen in the world. God speaks. Nothing else changes a person. You can spend your days in the most ethical and moral sports camp, and you will not become one whit better in character. Because the law does not make you better. You can associate yourself with the most moral people. You will not become one whit better. You will not be changed. The only thing that can change you is the Word of God. The only thing that can make you a loving husband is the Word of God. The only thing that can make you a loving and submissive wife is the Word of God. The only thing that can make you a good child, a faithful child, is the Word of God. That's why Jesus sat down to preach. And last week we heard Jesus describe what it looks like when the Word of God has affected us, has been spoken into our ears. We are poor in spirit. We're humble. We're meek. We hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's not the world we know. Nobody hungering and thirsting for... Well, there are people, obviously. There always is in the church. But we hear Jesus say, blessed are, and we said last week, that happens through the Word, only through the Word. Jesus comes to speak to them, to bless them with his precious words. And in this sermon, he tells them what he is doing for them. Blessing them, creating hearts and minds that reflect his mind. You see, by nature, you don't have a spark of divinity like Nancy Pelosi said. That's a modern error. That's a bunch of foolishness. It doesn't exist. There is no spark of divinity. There is darkness. There is sin and darkness. And there is no light until God speaks. Paul says, we have the Spirit so that we might know what God has freely given us. That was the point last week in part of that sermon. And so we also have the mind of Christ. That's a gift that's been given us. That's what our mind is being shaped into. And so today Jesus goes on and he declares to us what these people sitting there, who are people of faith, what they are. It's a declarative statement. You are, blessed are those who are blessed are light and salt in this dull, dark world. The Lord tells you what you are. Now, why does he have to do that? Well, you don't look any different than anyone else. A sinner who has no relationship with Christ could come into this church. And a believer who's been here all their lives, they're going to come and they're going to hear a sermon from the Lord, God preaching through his word, God speaking. And, of course, we can go to our catechism and understand the prophetic nature of Christ, who the catechism teaches. God is working through the people that God appoints in his office. We take comfort from that. But the Lord tells you what you are because you don't look different. And in fact, if you sat down and compared checklists, you would find that you're both sinners. And you would find that you've both failed. And you would find that you don't love your children or your wife or husband the way you're supposed to, or your neighbor. We look like any other person. We struggle with the law and seem to fail every day. And those who come from the outside, they are no different. Well, they don't struggle with the law per se, but that's another topic. All around us, there are people who say, well, Christians don't measure up. Isn't that an interesting way of looking at things? That's like taking an idea from outside of what's true. An idea that floats around in the world, which says you can't know the truth and everybody's on their own path to heaven and they're all taking their own way, which is a lie. Jesus says there is one way. One way. And no one comes to the Father except by me. But the world loves to lie to itself. It loves to tell itself all sorts of fairy tales. Weave them together to make us all feel good. And their religion really is the opiate of the people. And Marx, growing up in Europe in the 1800s, religion in Germany in the 1800s? Well, it was barely Christian, if at Christian at all. The good old days back in the 1800s. There are reasons why Missouri Synod people left. And part of the reason was that the theological landscape was such a brutal and nasty mess. A guy by the name of Schleiermacher, who wrote to the cultured despisers of religion, and he was supposed to be some sort of, it was almost like a revival. He was very, you know, he could speak very beautifully and so on and so forth. The only problem is he struggled to believe the Trinity, which means that he wasn't even a Christian. But that was what was considered conservative Christianity sort of back then in the 1800s. Somebody who barely understood or believed. He struggled with the doctrine of the Trinity. But this world looks at us and says, okay, we're going to judge you Christians whether or not you are what you say you are. Okay, that's great. Come to church, beginning of the service on a communion Sunday, I'll tell you what I am. I, a poor, miserable sinner. How about you? Well, how dare you? You're hurting my feelings by telling me that. No. You asked what I was. I told you what I am. What are you? Well, I'm a pretty good person. There is no one good. No, not one, the scripture says. And I come to church not because I've got it all together. I come to church because I don't have it together. I come to church because I don't love my wife and my kids the way I'm supposed to. And so that constant struggle, Jesus says to the disciples, he says to the people saying that, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. It just doesn't seem like that fits, does it? I mean, I'm not shining out and people looking at me. Well, maybe, what happens when you come here in church on Sunday morning? Paul says in Colossians 3, let your speech always be seasoned with grace. Always be with grace. Seasoned with salt. When you come here on Sunday morning and you say, I, a poor, miserable sinner, and the pastor says, in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. The light has shone on you there, and it keeps shining. And when you come for the sacrament of the altar, the light of the world, the one true light, that is Christ, who came into the world, comes to meet you and enlighten you, to feed you and nurture you. You are the light of the world because you confess and you point to Christ. You do not claim to be something really good or really special. You do not look around in your church for people who are failures because, you see, that is not rocket science. It's not even useful. It's pretty well brutal because all of us, every one of us, daily sin much. But the light is that we confess and point to the grace of God that came to us in Christ Jesus. We bear witness to the one who came to fulfill every word and promise for us. Oh, today people, do you ever watch and wonder, you know, these churches, well, you're going to lose young people if you don't kind of take it easy on the doctrine. Right? Know what people say? If you don't just ignore the fact that they're living in sin of some sort or another, just ignore it because you're going to drive them away. You know, God is a kind of a loving God. He's a gracious God. He kind of overlooks our sin. He kind of moves with the times. Because keeping the church together is our job. And the way the church remains together is by our machinations and our adjustments of the word of... Isn't that what Jesus said? Didn't he say, I have come to get rid of all the law, take it easy, enjoy life, have a good time? Is that what he said? No, he said, you are rotten, dirty sinners. You're damned. You're living in the dark. And I've come into the world to take upon you, to take upon myself, your sins. There is a light that shines in this world that gives hope to dirty, rotten sinners. The light came into the world, and the world couldn't put it out, because that light is the love of God coming to do for you what you could not do for yourself, coming to pay your debts. He alone, God says, I alone am your Savior. So any church that has compromised the Word of God by telling you, you make a choice, you pray a prayer, you do a good work, they're lying to you, and you will go to hell if you believe that. Well, why do you have to be so strict? I'm not being strict. Those churches deny the gospel. They take the light away. They put it under a bushel. Because the light says there's only one who has actually done what you need to happen. There's only one who was sinless, who took upon himself your sins, who knew no sin, but became sin for you, and in your place was forsaken and hated by God, and paid your debt once and for all. We find in Christ the one who comes to do the good that we have not do, to keep every word. That's what he said, didn't he? I didn't come to abolish the law. Oh, this is what it means to be a nice guy, a gracious guy. You just push aside all those rules and all those laws. Oh, Leviticus said that homosexuality is an abomination. Oh, no. Don't get your feelings in an uproar. We just push that aside. But if you do, you push Christ aside. And that's what those churches do, by the way. But you push Christ aside because you're saying what he came to fulfill, what he came to pay for, he kept all of those laws, whether they're sexual or greed or whatever else. The first three commandments, he loved God like, and we haven't. And then he took upon himself all our sins and he paid the debt. Well, he didn't need to pay that debt. Really? So now you're God deciding what has to be paid. Jesus didn't talk like that, did he? He says, I have come to fulfill them. Because you haven't. Because when you come in, you say, I, a poor, miserable sinner. Because you need someone to wipe the slate clean. Justice demands that every last farthing be paid. And Jesus in love comes to do this. And when you and I gather together, we are the light of the world. We are our speech, our songs, our hymns. The whole service is seasoned with salt, the salt of God's grace. And when people come here, they hear over and over again, it's not about you, it's not you who will solve the problem, but it is Christ and Christ alone, the light of the world, who comes and then declares us lights because we point everyone away from ourselves, away from the law, to Christ who kept the law perfectly, who paid the debt once and for all. So that you and I might be reconciled to the Father. So that our righteousness would be sufficient. Because you see, all of this playing around in these other churches with the law, they're not going to heaven. Oh, how could you say that, Pastor Spears? It's not me who says it. Jesus doesn't say that you can throw the law away. He says, I have to come and fulfill it. He didn't say it means nothing and God winks at it and he's now caught up with the modern world and how intelligent and how smart we are. He didn't talk like that. He said, it's got to be fulfilled. And that's what he came to do. Because your righteousness must be better than any single human being you have ever known except one. The righteousness that will allow you to enter into heaven. The righteousness that your child needs to stand before God. God forbid any of us find this virus that's going around the world come down here because it's a harsh virus from what we understand. The answer isn't whether the CDC can solve the problem. The answer is, are you ready to die? Are you fit and ready to enter into the kingdom of heaven? You must be so righteous that there is not another human being who's ever walked the earth that was that righteous. Do you have that righteousness? Are you sure you have it? Because that's what God requires of you. You've got to be that righteous. Our righteousness is what Christ gives us. The righteousness we received in exchange for our sins. He kept the law and he gives us his righteousness. The only true sinful man. We don't claim that we are good enough or we're better than those people or better than these people. We've never talked like that. It would be fools, a foolish thing for Christians to talk like that. In fact, the Christians who do that are so confused theologically because there are Christians who talk like that. They're always looking and finding faults with everybody else. It's not we who find faults, by the way, in the church, in the church of God. It's God who finds faults. And he calls you out for them. And he calls upon you to repent of them. And he wants to cover them in the blood of Christ. He wants to wash you clean. He wants to prepare you. He wants you to be sure that when you're getting ready to die, you are sure and certain that you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's called a blessed death. No matter the troubles that are out there, it's called a blessed death. Paul says that, he says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, Jesus Christ my Lord, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Not because you have done anything, because Christ has done everything. We shine in the world, our words, our songs are seasoned with the salt of grace so that the world might come to know that there is help and grace and mercy in time of need so that we can stand and be what he has made of us. We as Christians don't shrink back, but we point to Christ, we confess Christ, we sing of Christ, our light, our life, and our salvation. And his gospel salts our life and preserves and keeps us. That's why we gather on Sunday mornings. That's why. Because the gospel that we hear and we receive salts us and preserves us unto life everlasting. Amen.